It was 41 years ago in the month of October when the Nobel Peace Prize was awarded to both Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin. Anwar Sadat was the president of Egypt and Menachem Begin was the prime minister of Israel during this time. And it was a result of the peace agreement or peace treaty that they signed in Camp David on August 17 of the same year, 1978. And of course, this agreement would not be possible without what we call diplomacy. It was to the labor of the late Henry Kissinger that this peace agreement was eventually made through or accomplished because of the efforts of these diplomats. And we see here the wisdom of diplomacy in maintaining peace in nations. In fact, after this agreement, we see lesser wars between these two nations or conflicts between these two nations as a result of this agreement. And according to historians, the last known agreement between Egypt and Israel was several thousands of years earlier. It was between Solomon and Pharaoh. As I've said, we see here the wisdom of diplomacy. But we also need wisdom in the light of God's church, of God's people, because we need reconciling wisdom, or reconciling wisdom is necessary to maintain peace within the context of God's people through His church. And our study of the book of Philemon brings us to this part of the book of Philemon wherein we ought to learn certain principles and truth, and especially manners and how do we approach the process of reconciliation. And I invite you now to open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. We will be reading from verses 8 to 20, but our focus will be on verses 8 to 16. Philemon, verses 8 to 20. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, and an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, as we have mentioned before, that this book is about the story of a runaway slave who ran from his master, the slave owner Philemon, and in the providence of God met Paul. And through the ministry of Paul, he was converted. And now, according to Paul, he was useful for Paul as he ministered, though he was in prison. But he had to come back to his master. And that is why Paul, now writing this letter, would make an appeal to the slave owner from which Onesimus came, Philemon, to receive him back to his fold, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And we will be considering verses 8 to 16 for our study this afternoon. And Lord willing, verse 70 to 20, our next week's message. But as we look back into this, at the start of our study, we were able to draw three messages initially from verses 1 to 7. And we said in our first message, as we considered the first three verses, the gospel is the single unifying power that draws and brings sinners into his chosen community, which is the church. And we said that it is grounded on grace and evidence, or as a and resulted in peace. This is how these brethren of different classes in society were drawn together. They became one church, bonded because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we considered verses 4 to 7, we had two messages. And the first message we drew from it was that true biblical love is the evidence of real and genuine Christian faith. And Paul here is speaking about love and faith, meaning a faith that professes Christ is a loving faith. It expresses itself in love. Ang tunay na pag-ibig o pagmamahal ayon sa Biblia ay katibaya ng tunay na Kristiyanong pananampalataya. It is evidenced by love. And the last message we drew from verses 5 to 7 was that shared faith in Christ binds believers together as partners in the gospel ministry. And Paul here was focusing on the concept of koinonia, or what we call partnership. Gospel partnership means that everyone in the context of the church should take part actively in living out their faith for the cause of Christ to the profit of his church. And now we come to the body of this letter, verses 18 to 20, more or less. Many commentators are in agreement that this is the main body of the letter. And here, before Paul finally gives his direct request to Philemon for writing his letter, he builds up his request patiently. If you would look into the words that Paul employed, the verses that we considered, he builds up his request patiently, cautiously, and even indirectly. And he employs here rhetorical persuasion wisely so that he may appeal to Philemon eventually. Now, let me remind you that this is not psychological strategy that Paul employs, but rather wisdom, guided approach in laying his requests, or better still, as the word used here, he appeals for Philemon to accept Onesimus. And my message this afternoon goes like this: a tactful appeal is a powerful and persuasive approach in pursuing reconciliation. Let me repeat: a tactful appeal is a powerful and persuasive approach in pursuing reconciliation. Ang isang madiplomasyang apila ay mabisa at mapanghikayat na pamamaraan sa pagsulong ng pagkakasundo. Now, let us observe, if you are quite observant in the way Paul writes this letter or this book or this letter to Philemon, we see here that Paul is mindful of how he approaches his letter to Philemon. He starts his letter by making wonderful appeal or wonderful words before Philemon. Clearly we see this in his approach from the very beginning. In fact, in verses 1 to 3, he speaks of a cheerful greeting. And in verses 4 to 7, he gives a sincere compliment to Philemon, being a refreshing testimony, not only before the people in the local church, but even to Paul himself. And as we read verses 8 to 20, the body of the letter, again, I remind you that he slowly builds up. So that's why prior to issuing the first imperative, which will come in verse 17, he builds his case and arguments sensitively before Philemon. And Paul's approach exemplifies apostolic wisdom. It exemplifies apostolic wisdom in dealing with the issue at hand through the employment of biblical truth. He will state biblical truth and principles as he employs tactfully, wisely, to persuade Philemon to accept Onesimus. But what makes this appeal persuasive? It is grounded on deep truth that should govern it. And he employs here two contrasts. The two contrasts is, first, it is compassion. It is an appeal of compassion over compulsion. And secondly, it is spiritual over secular. Firstly, compassion over compulsion, o pagkahabag o pag-ibig higit kaysa pagpilit o pagpuwersa. Now, in verses 8 to 9, Paul starts his appeal by contrasting love and the use of his authority. We all know that Paul was an apostle called by Christ, and he had the apostolic authority with him to command. Although he can be bold, this is what he says, the idea of confidence, openness, and false speech, although he can be bold to command Philemon, yet we see here that he chooses to appeal, and he chooses to appeal out of love. For a more compelling reason. And the appeal is based on brotherly love. It means that this is not an emotional, the brotherly love here is an emotional investment, or it is because of the sphere of personal friendship that he had with Philemon. And Paul reminds Philemon that he could have used his authority to command Philemon to act or to accept Onesimus, but he has chosen to set it aside, as I've said, for a more compelling reason. And that is why he appeals now to Philemon out of love. And we all know that the easiest thing for us to do is to instruct and to force our authority over those under us. Now, especially for us who have, in our workplace, when we have subordinates, it is easy for us to instruct them using the force of our authority. And Paul rightly has the authority because of the apostolic authority granted to him by God through his calling. But he sees a much weightier, forceful, and compelling reason for Philemon to base his actions and decisions upon. He doesn't want Philemon just to do or to accept Onesimus out of his sheer authority, but rather on the basis of a much weightier, forceful, and compelling reason, which is of love. Accordingly, if we will note, this section is connected to the earlier passages of verses 4 to 7. And here, we are told that Philemon demonstrated his love for the brethren, which has refreshed God's people, and as I've said, which also refreshed Paul. And so, Paul now prods Philemon to act as well with Onesimus. Kung Philemon, naging mabuti ka sa mga kapatiran, sa iyong patotoo, sa iyong testimony, ayon sa ating mga talatang binasa noong verses 4 to 7, then you have a greater reason, or you have a more compelling reason to act in the same way in accepting Onesimus. And remember that this is the love expressed in practical ways. This is what Paul reminded us. This is the active partnership stemming from Philemon's faith. And this tells us something. Christian love is a compelling reason to effect change and reconciliation than mere command and instruction, because it acts out of faith. Now, Paul argues against the hierarchical structure and does not identify himself as an apostle. In fact, Here, we are told that he identifies himself as a prisoner. He also identifies himself as an old man. Now, verse 9 speaks that as an old, he speaks of himself as an old man. Others interpret the old man to mean ambassador, alluding to Ephesians 6:20, which according to some is a parallel of this passage. And incidentally, the two words in Greek for old man and ambassador has a difference of only one vowel. And that is why perhaps people or commentators makes the point that perhaps the point here, the old man, should be interpreted as the ambassador. But perhaps this is not the best way. The best way to ascribe the meaning of old man. For the old man and his reference as prisoner fits the context better. If we will look into the context of what Paul is expounding or saying, the old man and prisoner most likely goes together. Paul is pointing to the experience of weakness and dependence. You know, when you are an old man and when you are a prisoner, you are in a position of weakness and dependence. You don't have the strength, the ability perhaps to move around or to exercise whatever authority you have. In other words, Paul is asking Philemon to submit to the divine will of giving up his own sense of superiority and autonomy. It is because of the gospel that they suffer, or that he suffers. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And he speaks here of him being a prisoner of Christ, ministering to lost souls, to God's people, for the sake of the gospel. Now, this love that Paul is alluding to, or is encouraging Philemon to act, does not refer to the mode of the appeal, but to the ground of the appeal. In fact, as we have mentioned in verses 4 to 7, in Philemon's prior acts of love, he brings back the thought in the earlier verses that because you have acted in love, then you need to be consistent. You need to pursue the same kind of love in accepting Onesimus. And certainly, this is not the sentimental or the emotional kind of love as many would think and do. This is not the emotional type, the sentimental that is more common or most likely that people would think. But rather, and this is not a subjective feeling, but this is one born out of an objective reality caused by one's faith in the risen Savior. So therefore, this is not coercive, and it is not a manipulative means just to manipulate Philemon into accepting or doing what he wants Philemon to do. And Paul wants Philemon to act not out of a command. For a command many times is force. Because of a command, you are forced to do it. But if of love, it is voluntary. Love always takes the initiative. It is the initiators of reconciliation by the grace of God. That creates a great amount of difference towards the goal of reconciliation. Love is not compelled. It acts voluntarily. Verse 14 says, love rather than command as the basis of Paul's, or rather Philemon's action. It is to act on his own free will. Paul here is not coercing, manipulating, or even forcing Philemon, but he has to act based on his own free will because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if we will reflect and take note of the greatest example of this, it is none other than the love of God for the lost. He acted in mercy for undeserving sinners like you and me. It is because of God's love that He sent His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we who are unworthy of His mercy and love will be brought back to His fold, because Christ, who was without sin, took upon Himself the penalty that we deserve. And this is the hope of every sinner. It is the continuing hope of everyone who is still outside of the realm of grace. And that is why the gospel once again appeals, or the Christ not only appeals, but it commands every sinner to draw near to Him, because He has manifested His love through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God could have left us on our own, even deserving of immediate punishment, but extended His mercy graciously upon us. And what a wonderful picture of what Paul is trying Philemon to see in the light of these issues that they are faced with. Now, we all know recently that when the GCTA was reviewed, it was perhaps implemented improperly, perhaps because of the fraud policies and procedures that it made. And as a result of that, there was a call for our president to let all those who were released to go back to your cell or else face the worst. And initially, before the deadline, there were just trickles of people who went back. But when the deadline was nearing, and even on the deadline itself, immediately people, those prisoners who were released prior, were now back into the cells. And I presume that it was not because of any other reason, but because of their fear of the instructions of the president, that they heeded the call. But this is what we see. This is how fear draws people to obey, to follow commands and orders. But this is not the case here in regard to what Paul is asking Philemon to do. It is for Philemon to understand that it should not be because of fear, because of command, but he has to act out of love. But Philemon's love is to put, or it will be put to test, not by Paul commanding him to do a good thing, but for Philemon to act out of love in accepting Onesimus. So this should challenge us to be prepared to act in love in the various challenges and demands of Christian fellowship. This should challenge us in the way we deal in the context of Christian fellowship. Our understanding of brotherly love will be tested in the area of communal or Christian fellowship. There will be conflicts, misunderstandings, differences, but our resolve must be in exercising our duty of pursuing brotherly love. We must not be hindered by whatever conflict, differences that might come before us, but we must pursue brotherly love by reconciliation. This letter will be read before the church, but it is not meant to be read in order to coerce or force Philemon to act according to Paul's desire, but rather for the church to understand the implications of the issue as God's chosen people. And in the same way, this letter of Paul to Philemon should speak to us in the same manner as God's people of our time. Now, one thing to note of our Christian faith is that, unlike other faith, the Christian faith is a thinking faith. It is unlike all other religions who are guided by what to and how to. Many of them have various rules and regulations for them to merit the kind of perhaps inner peace that they want to pursue because of their own religion. But it is not how our Christian faith is guided Principles are laid down as the basis for decisions, judgment in our day-to-day lives and dealing. We are taught principles from the Word of God because through these principles, this should govern how we live our lives, how we make decisions and judgment in our day-to-day dealings. Seldom do we have clear-cut rules because you, as a Christian, should master the precepts, principles, so that in your dealings with various issues of life, you will be guided accordingly. And that is why we have the principle of sowing and reaping. What you sow, that is what you reap. We have the principles of putting on and putting off. You cannot just put off something without putting on a new thing. And in our study of Christian holiness, we are being taught one time and again to mortify our remaining sin and correspondingly to cultivate graces in order for us to live our lives pleasing to our God. And so Philemon will do what Paul appeals for him to do for the right reasons. If he will follow Paul's instruction, he must do it for the right reasons. And it will be a test of the consistency and strength of his love. The depth of his love resulting from his faith will be manifested because he must act because it is the demand of the gospel. Because the gospel demands it, you must act and live accordingly. This is what Paul is telling Philemon. We are to make our appeal the love of Christ constraining us for love's sake. So, brethren, let love be the great mark of our labors. Let love be the force and compelling power that your appeals and exhortations really require. Love clears the path for hard words, and it makes even difficult duties sweet. And that is how we need to appreciate this idea of biblical love. We have to endure difficulties because, and you will be made to endure difficulties because of your love for the Lord and for the brethren. Paul, in effect, is saying to Philemon, take Onesimus back, for a loving word from a wise pastor has helped you now to see the ugliness of unforgiveness and the beauty of Christian fellowship and tender love. What a wonderful truth and reality that Paul is now reminding Philemon. He is saying indirectly through his words, through his manner of dealing with Philemon, how he must act because they are in that faith that they profess in Christ. We are quite familiar with Charles Finney and Asa Mahan. Charles Finney believed in perfectionism. We are told of this time and again by our pastor. Asa Mahan, the first president of Oberlin Seminary, he pursued Oberlin theology, which was known as Oberlin perfectionism. Now, the irony of this too, as we are told, that they, because of their pursuit, because of their belief that they can pursue perfectionism, they had a quarrel among themselves. They, as we are told, two perfect people cannot accept each other, and as a result, they broke their friendship. And the reason why they were not able to accept each other because of their wrong theology, which caused their falling out and eventual rejection of themselves. And that is what happens when our theology is not based on biblical truth. They should have understood the power of love so that they may accept each other as they call themselves to be brothers of the faith. And what a tragic thing it is for these people who are quite known in their field. But secondly, the second contrast that we are told and that Paul employs here is the contrast between the spiritual over the secular. Ang spiritual, higit kaysa secular. Now, in verses 8 to 20, Paul highlights the various relationship between Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. For they are bonded together. If we would look into these verses, it will highlight the relationship that the three men have. Paul and Onesimus, according to verse 10, which is the first time that the name Onesimus is mentioned in this letter, Paul speaks of highly emotive words for him. He tells us that Onesimus is his child and that Paul now has become his father in the faith. In verse 10 or in verse 16, Paul speaks of Onesimus as his brother. And in verse 16, he speaks of Onesimus as his very heart. With regards to Philemon and Onesimus, Paul speaks of them as brothers in verse 16. And between Philemon and Paul, Paul speaks of Philemon as his partner in verse 17 and in verse 20 as his brother. Now, what we see here is that the intimate relationship between each other is the result of them being ushered into the family of God. Because of their common faith, they are now ushered in into the community of faith and they become one because of their common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for Paul's first mention of Onesimus in verse 10, which I've said earlier, speaks of his conversion, thereby creating a new relational identity of love, closeness, and intimacy. In other words, as the gospel transforms lives, it transforms relationships as well. And in the providence of God, this is what happened. We are told in verses 15 and 16 that in the providence of God, though while Onesimus was running away, God caught him and brought him to himself. And such newfound relationship in Christ will certainly bring about changes in one's dealings with each other. Because of their relationship in Christ, they are now bound by a different kind of relationship. And therefore, they have to act accordingly and appropriately. It tells us that fellowship built on faith not only brings great blessings, but also imposes obligations upon every member. Now, of course, they enjoy the blessings of fellowship, of communal relationship in the bond of Christ. But we are told here that it also imposes obligations upon every member. Remember, in verse 11, we are told, and it says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Paul here is speaking of Onesimus. In fact, that is why Paul wants to keep Onesimus with him in verse 13, because of the work of the gospel, Onesimus, which was formerly useless, had become useful to Paul in his ministry. Now, incidentally, Paul makes a pun or a play of words of Onesimus' name. Now, Onesimus, according to scholars, was a common name during their time. But Onesimus actually means useful. It means useful. And Onesimus being a Phrygian slave, according to scholars, Phrygian slaves were notoriously useless as such. And this was something which was inconsistent of Onesimus in his earlier life. He was useless as far as his master was concerned. But now, and this was contrary to his name, but now in the providence of God, Paul became Onesimus' father in the faith. Now Paul uses the language of fatherhood to express Paul's relationship not only with Onesimus, but also with other individuals and churches which he was instrumental. Paul would speak of him being the father of Onesimus in the faith. And Paul, as I've said, uses the expression of fatherhood not only to express his relationship with a convert because of God using him, but even with his relationship with churches. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, we are told, "For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." It speaks of Paul being the father of the faith of these churches and of these believers. Christian family constitutes a far more fundamental consideration than worldly relationships of household and society. Therefore, Philemon's attitude towards Onesimus must be governed by his spiritual relationship, and this must become the primary consideration of Philemon in his dealings with Onesimus. And this is not only true for Philemon, this is also true as far as Onesimus is now concerned. He must carry with him the new attitude and consideration for Philemon as well, because they are now bonded in the faith that they profess. They now have a higher working relationship to deal with as being members of the household of the faith in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. New relationships are built, new attitudes are formed, and it is all because of the gospel, and it changes the outlook of these men. Adoption is one legal way of having kids. The child, by virtue of a legal procedure or proceedings, becomes a part of a new family by law. But still, even though he has now, and perhaps he adopts the name of the new family, his or her true ancestry biologically remains unchanged. It doesn't change the fact. It doesn't change that his perhaps his genes and ancestry biologically is of her, his and her previous parents. But this is not the same for a sinner who is now adopted into God's family. He becomes doubly God by right of creation and regeneration and redemption. He becomes truly God, and that is why everything changes. You cannot be your former self, because you have now been adopted into God's family. You become a new one. You adopt into the household of faith. You adopt into the norms and attitudes required of you, because you are now a member or a part of the community of faith. You are now part of God's holy family because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge for us is to approach and base your relational decisions in the light of your spiritual relationship. This should challenge us to approach and base our relational decisions because of the spiritual relationships we have in the community of faith. And this is where many Christians and churches make a mistake in their decisions. Paul points to the power of the gospel in restructuring personal, social relationships with the goal of the ministry of the Word of God. The hallmark of the family of God is that the social strata, intelligence, race, and color all collapse in the discovery of the grace of God. We will not think and look on others based on how the world perceives things. We transcend all these things. We have to look at things in the new reality. This is in the reality of our spiritual condition as members of the kingdom of God. It should change the way we perceive things as God's people. Christians should not view people in the world's viewpoint, but in the light of our reconciliation in Christ. We should think and perceive things in this new light. We do really need to insist in these days that one of the marks of new birth, of authentic spiritual life, is change. There must be change in your outlook and in your life if you call yourself a believer. Onesimus who ran from the service but now delights to serve God. Before, perhaps he was a lazy slave of his former master. But because of the work of God, he was now a zealous, a passionate worker. And in fact, he delights now to serve. Pride, it seems, does not rule his heart. Self-interest is no longer his governing passion. He is prepared to go back to Philemon and face whatever may be waiting. He is prepared to go back because reconciliation is of utmost importance. He wants to make a difference. A change has overcome Onesimus. A new behavior is what we see and behold from this text and from the testimony of Paul. Perhaps one area that we all need to develop and fully grow is in the area of Christian sensitivity and openness. Perhaps we need to grow as God's people of our time, that we should grow in our sensitivity, in our dealings with one another, and perhaps in our openness to one another. We should learn the indispensable canon of building relationships. Reconciliation and its cousins, intimacy, closeness, fellowship, they all thrive when believers are able to express their true feelings. We think that others know how we feel, when in fact, they do not have the slightest idea of how we feel. If Paul had said, "I love Onesimus," it would have indicated something of how he felt. And this is what we read in the verses that we read a while ago. Paul was expressing himself before Philemon of who Onesimus was to himself. He is my heart. He is dear to me. He is a brother. He is my son. I am his father. These are emotive words that reflect how Paul feels of Onesimus. And this gives a hint that Philemon should also be willing to understand and accept this truth in the light of God's work in the life of Onesimus. Paul openly expresses feelings of Onesimus before Philemon by these emotive words. And by expressing this, Philemon ought to understand and respond to Paul's appeal, not as a slave owner, but as a fellow brother. What a wonderful appeal. What wonderful words of encouragement and reminder for us. Perhaps we all know Robert Riggs. He was an Anglican layman. He pioneered the Sunday school movement. It was told that in 1831, as a result of his efforts, more than 1.2 million children attended Sunday school weekly. The estimate was it was around 25% of the population attended the Sunday school class. Yet, despite the effort of this man to pursue, to help out children so that they may learn, because at the onslaught of the Industrial Revolution, children will had to work. And the only day available for them was on a Sunday. And that is why they were brought for schooling. But it was saddled with disputes in the early years. And people tells of Rake School as Rake's ragged school. It was not free from criticisms criticisms like it might weaken the home-based religious education, or it is a desecration of the Sabbath, or in fact, they were saying that Christians should not work during Sabbath. And these were the issues brought against this movement initiated by rakes. And this came from fellow believers. It was a sad note. But despite that, God worked despite the criticisms, God worked providentially in making this effort work. But imagine if God's people were united in pursuing this. What could have happened? What could have happened if people were one and united in pursuing what would be good for society, for these children who needed help? But of course, as I've said, providentially, it worked well. And in fact, it is said that this was the precedent of the English school system. This became the precedent of the English school system eventually. But of course, this did not, despite the criticism, one person took note of this effort. Notwithstanding the criticism, it was Adam Smith, the father of economics. He said he gave the strongest commendation for the effort of Rakes and his group. No plan has promised to effect a change of manners with equal ease and simplicity since the days of the apostles. Despite the criticisms, it still noticed of people who were contrary to the faith, and they took notice that it was a considerable effort that provided ease, help for the population during this time because of the work of God's people. And what a wonderful reminder it is to us. If only God's people will pursue wisdom, reconciling wisdom in whatever differences, issues we have against each other, what a great testimony, what a great work we will have before this world that we seek to win for the gospel. And let this be a reminder. May the truth we hold and the attitudes we bring be guided by the wisdom Paul is reminding us. Because it is only through this effort that we can project before this world the gospel that truly transforms, because this gospel has reconciled sinners unworthy of God to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. To close, let us sing our last hymn, "More About Jesus Would I Know." We need to know more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to dig deeper into the truth of his word. We need to understand and learn principles so that we may apply it and we may be of greater use as we seek to serve him through his church. Let us close in prayer. Indeed, once again, dear Father, we thank you for we have your word. Indeed, we need to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, of your word, of the truth, principles that we need to hold on to and to live out in our lives. Indeed, we have been reminded by Paul of how it is for us to act out of love. For there will be differences, for there will be disagreements even in the body of Christ. We are not spared from it. Because of our remaining depravity and sin, there will be issues between us. But we thank you, because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can act in the same way. In fact, we are to act in the same manner, for Christ indeed came to love us, though we do not deserve his love. And what a great favor it is to be called to be your people, loved by the holy, righteous, and just God. And we thank you, Lord, for you have given us this truth to be our guide, even as we continue to serve you in our community, even as we continue to relate with one another. May we indeed glory in the thought of the love that was granted, that was shown to us, and that we are told to manifest in the body of Christ. And we thank you, Father, for indeed, because you have ushered us into this community called the church, we are to look to have new attitudes. We are to have new relationships, and it should transcend how this world looks at us. We have to look at things in the light of the gospel, in the perspective of your word. So help us to express our love and care for one another. Help us, O God, to pursue unity at all costs, because it was for the very act of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying of the cross, on the cross, that we have been united to you, dear Father. So we ask for your forgiveness. We pray for much grace. We know these are wonderful truth and yet difficult truth to hold on to, but we seek for wisdom and grace. Help us as weak and frail vessels to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the exhortation and the appeal of Paul to Philemon be upon us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.